Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I'm the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that your time with me will be enjoyable as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship. 5726 Cedar Lake Road is our address. We have worship at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and then Wednesday evenings we have one at 7. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook for your convenience, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Chapter 2 of Malachi continues the chastisement of the Jews, most notably starting with the religious leaders, the priests, the people who should know better. And God is going to talk about covenant keeping in this chapter. And one thing you need to know about God is that He keeps His covenant, He keeps His word, and He expects those who follow Him to do the same. God holds covenant people accountable. And we will get back to that. We're going to read almost the whole chapter of Malachi, leaving off the last couple of verses for chapter 3. So turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." Now, much to-do has been made about divorce, even to this day. And make no mistake, I, a divorced man, am not in favor of nor supporting divorce. However, one thing which I constantly stress in my teaching is context. What's being spoken of in this chapter in the larger view? And it's not about divorce. It's about keeping covenants. He starts with the Levites. He starts with the priests. Again, the people who should know better, the people who are supposed to be instructing the people. And he says, you guys are not keeping the covenant. And you Judahites, you Jews, you're not keeping the covenant either. You guys are supposed to keep your covenants because you are my people. Right? This is paramount. This is the reason why God speaks about the Levites and their covenant, and then speaks about Judah and their covenant, and then speaks about the Jews overall, how they were treating their marital covenant. Covenant, covenant, covenant. That's the focus in this chapter. God expects us to keep our covenants just as he does. He keeps his covenants, and if we're going to be covenant-keeping people, we too need to keep our covenants, even sometimes when we make foolish covenants. And we don't have the time to read the whole story today, but I want to give you an example. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 9, while Israel is conquering the promised land according to God's instructions, a tribe of people approaches Israel deceptively. And Israel makes a covenant with them very foolishly. And God held Israel to account for that. Look at Joshua chapter 9, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. Well, they then go on to produce their fake provisions, and Israel makes a covenant with them. They forget to check with God, right? And when the deception is discovered, Joshua saved the Gibeonites, the Hivites, from death because of the covenant. But he appointed them to cut wood and to draw water for the people and for the tabernacle of the Lord. He, in essence, sets them up as almost slaves. Later, when King Saul sets out to kill the Gibeonites, God is going to punish Israel for Saul breaking that covenant. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house because he put the Gibeonites to death. And again, we don't have time to read all of this, but several of Saul's descendants will be put to death because of what Saul did, because Saul didn't keep the covenant that was made under Joshua, even though it was a foolish covenant. Judges chapter 11 deals with a man who's called to be a judge. His name is Jephthah, and he makes a foolish vow as well. Look at verse 30 of Judges chapter 11. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Kiriamim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you've become the cause of great trouble to me, for I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Now, scholars today, they still argue with the text about if he actually kept his vow or not. But remember, God expects us to keep our vows. God expected Jephthah to keep his vow, and Jephthah knew that as a judge for Israel. And Joshua kept his vow, and God expected King Saul to keep those vows as king of Israel. Now, again, in this chapter of Malachi, and this is important because a lot of people don't read this, God isn't saying that divorce itself is a sin. And again, I'm not in favor of divorce. It's a terrible thing. I am, however, in favor of people keeping their covenants because that's what God teaches us. That's what God expects from us. To say that divorce itself is a sin is actually to say that God himself has sinned. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Now again, look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, where Jeremiah writes this, the Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. And because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So this is important because Scripture records for us God divorced Israel. But we thought God was taking Israel to task for the divorcing of their wives. Why does God get a pass? Why does he get to do divorce and the people cannot? And the answer is, it isn't about divorce itself. It's about keeping your covenant. See, those verses that I read, what was Israel doing? They were faithless. They weren't keeping their covenant. And so God said, fine, if you won't keep your covenant with me, I'm going to divorce you. God divorced Israel after many, many warnings about their faithlessness. They weren't keeping their covenants. Israel had broken the covenant first, not God. You need to keep your covenants. You need to keep them, all of them. The Jews in Malachi's day, they weren't keeping their covenants, and they were divorcing their faithful wives, even though their wives, they had done nothing wrong. They had not broken their covenant, and yet the men were divorcing their wives. For what? For someone younger. This isn't right. This isn't godly. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And we know it's not right. Even today, with the creation of what is called no-fault divorce, it still isn't right. Just because we call it something doesn't make it right. Breaking the covenant is where divorce becomes allowable. We see that with God in Israel. Serious breaking, too, by the way. It's not just, she burnt the toast, and so she broke the covenant. But the problem arises when we, especially men, and we still have a habit in our culture today, men go looking for younger women to replace their spouse, their wife, even though their wife's been faithful to them. In God's case, Israel had replaced God with other idols, with not gods, with gods. And God had warned Israel many, many times, don't do this, don't do this. He had warned Judah the same thing, don't do this, don't be idolatrous worshipers. And yet they were faithless. And so God divorced Israel, and God kept his covenant, for he had warned them that if they were faithless, this would happen. God keeps his covenants. He expects his people to keep their covenants. And this is important for us. This is very important for us as Christians. God has a covenant with us Christians. Jesus establishes it by his death and resurrection. He tells us when he establishes the Lord's Supper, this is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant. But we have to get into a covenant relationship with God in the first place. This is a mistake many people make, many Christians make, because they don't read the text carefully. How do we get into a covenant relationship with God in the first place? And remember, once we are, God will keep his covenant and he expects us to do the same. So when do we become covenanted people? When does this happen? Scripture tells us. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where we read Jesus saying this to his disciples. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that phrase that Jesus uses, "into the name of," we still use that today. When we purchase a house or a car, we put it into the name of the purchaser, the person who's owning this car, ownership. And baptism is where we become owned by God. Baptism is where we begin our covenanted walk with God. This is where we start our relationship with God, when we're baptized into God. And this isn't just me saying this. This is what Jesus tells us. This is what he teaches us. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's not a magical word formula to say when you're baptized. That is letting us know that when we're baptized, we become owned by the Father. We become owned by Jesus. We become owned by the Holy Spirit. And the word we use for that is God. We become owned by God when we're baptized into them. Possession, ownership. And Jesus tells his disciples this, which means by extension, he teaches us that this is still ongoing to this day. That in order to become a covenanted person, we need to be baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized into God. This is crucial because today there's so many people that teach, well, baptism isn't important. You don't need to be baptized. That's an old, antiquated method of expressing your faith to God. It's not about expressing your faith to God. Expressing your faith to God includes baptism. Expressing your faith to God includes confession that Jesus is Lord, believing that he was indeed crucified, that he was buried, that he was raised from the dead and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, that he is indeed the Son of God, that our sins are atoned for through his death on the cross. But it also includes our burial with him in baptism. And you can read that in the book of Romans, and you can read that in the book of Colossians. That when we are baptized, we are united with him in his death, and we rise out of that watery grave alive again. Baptism is crucial because this is where we start our covenant walk with God. This is where we become owned by God when we're baptized into God. And it's important that tells us this difference, this distinction, because when we become God's, when God owns us, no longer does sin own us. And you can read that in Romans chapter 6. No longer does death own us. No longer does Satan own us. No longer are we destined for hell when we're baptized by immersion into the Father, into the Son, into the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as you go to worship, think about when you were told you were saved, when you were told that you became a child of God. Think about when you were told that your sins were forgiven, because the scripture is very clear that your walk with God, your forgiveness of sins, your adoption as a child, scripture teaches us, is when you confess Jesus, when you repent of your sins, and when you are baptized by immersion into ownership of God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you begin your covenanted walk with God. And again, this is important. God expects us to keep our covenants. If you have been baptized, then into Christ, into the Father, into the Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you have been baptized, then you are in a covenant relationship with God, and God expects you to keep your covenant with him. He expects you to go to worship. He expects you to meet with his people, the called out people, the ecclesia, the church, the congregation, and he expects you to love him, to love God, and he expects you to love your neighbor likewise. He expects you to follow him in all ways, to follow his teaching, his doctrine. Are you doing those things? That's something only you can answer. You and God. So this morning, if you haven't been baptized by immersion, you're not in a covenant relationship with God. That means you aren't a Christian. You may say you are, and other people may say you are as well, but the text tells us something different. You need to be baptized by immersion. Get baptized as soon as possible if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God. And if you are, if you have been baptized by immersion, you're in a covenant relationship. Keep that covenant. God is going to hold you accountable for it, just as he held Israel to account for it. These things are written for our learning. We're supposed to learn what happened to Israel, what happened to the Jews, and we're supposed to understand that we Christians are held to a higher account than even the Jews were, because we know who Jesus is. We know who our Lord is. Keep your covenant with your wife, with your husband, with your employer, with your creditors, with your bank, and most importantly, keep your covenant with God, with the Son, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, with all of them, because God expects you to do so. I hope you've enjoyed your time in the Scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand.
You gotta hold
to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Well,
trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring,
and
if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling.
You got the hold
to his hand, to
my
God's unchanging hand.
You got a
hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal.
You got
hold to God's unchanging hand.
When
your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I'm gonna trade my earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. Christ left to prepare a mansion for his children in the air. I'll join him in that land where tears nor sorrows can be found. And I'll receive my mansion,
mansion,
robe and crown.
Mansion,
robe and a crown. There love always abound. Thrones around, Lord, please reserve my mansion,
mansion,
robe and crown.
The weather there is always fair. There is sunshine day and night. No cold nor rain will fall there, for the sunshine's ever bright. I'll need no heavy garments, I'll just wrap my robe around when I receive my mansion,
mansion
robe and crown.
Mansion,
mansion robe and a crown. There.